But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at verses 8 to 21 today. I want to thank Pastor Russell Bish this week for, I've been getting together with him pretty much every week for the past few months, and it's been my joy to get to know this brother, and I look forward to, Lord willing, having him on staff here at Eastford Baptist, and just thankful for this sermon in particular, because many times every week I kind of pick his brain and go through what I'm planning on doing, and so he was a big help in this sermon. So thank you, brother. Today I appreciate that. But last week we began chapter 4. Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 4 today. But we began chapter 4 by looking at the topic. It was the title of our sermon last week: the stewards of the mysteries of God. The stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's how Paul describes the men of God, the apostles, pastors, elders, in verse 1. And we looked at specifically how these stewards are to be found faithful. That's what verse 2 states, that the stewards are to be found faithful. And so faithfulness is a key characteristic to the man of God, be it an apostle, which is that office that has since died out with the passing of those who wrote our New Testament scriptures. And all that we have left from them, obviously, is the scriptures that they left behind, their authority being found there. But faithfulness is to be found in those men and to those who would come after the office of apostle, namely pastor, elders. And as we know, the word pastor and elder are to be used synonymous. They are the synonymous words found in the scripture, meaning the same thing, the same office. And all of these can and should be considered stewards of God, as Paul describes them in verse 1. And as we saw, he must be faithful to God. The steward must be faithful to God, first and foremost, and not to men. We looked at that. That was one of our points last week. And because the steward of God is to be faithful to God before he is faithful to men, he is to be faithful to God's written word, the written word of God. That is where his authority rests, both to preach that word and to apply that word properly, and also not to go beyond that written word, as verse 6 of chapter 4 states. The steward of God is not to go beyond the word of God. And so Paul now moves from here to turn the Corinthians' attention to how the church should indeed regard, as verse 1 uses. He uses that word regard. How the church should regard these leaders, these elders, assuming that they are indeed being faithful to the word of God and in the ways that he has outlined above. As he stated in verse 1, the entire premise of this chapter is to explain to the church who these men are and why they are and how they are to regard these men that God has appointed over them. And so, as we've seen, the Corinthians were doing this the wrong way. They were doing it the absolute wrong way. They were taking sides. They were causing divisions. They were dividing over which teacher they thought made them look the most intelligent, made them look the smartest. And so Paul is taking the opportunity here in the rest of this text to explain to them why they are wrong in regard to these stewards of God. However, he's going to do so by utilizing in our text today a tad bit of sarcasm. He's going to use some sarcasm today in this passage, pretty strong. That sarcastic tone is what Paul utilizes here to address these issues. Usually when you think of a sarcastic person, you think of somebody who usually says something kind of in an ironic way in order to mock someone. But also not just to mock them, but also to prove a point, to prove the intentions of their heart without actually saying it. So they say it in an ironic way. And so just to give you a few examples of sarcastic comments, I actually Googled sarcastic comments this week. It's always a dangerous thing getting on Google. I'll tell you what. Googled sarcastic comments. Just to give you a few examples, and some of my favorites were as follows. They're a little mean, so I apologize in advance, but they say this: I feel so miserable without you, it's almost like having you here. Right? I never forget a face, but in your case, I'll be glad to make an exception. People say that laughter is the best medicine. Your face must be curing the world. right? You know, I mean, that's mean. Those are mean, mean sarcastic comments, right? But that's what sarcasm is meant to do. It's meant to be a little edgy, a little ironic, a little mean. It's meant to mock someone while at the same time communicating one's true feelings for another person in order to prove their point, in order to prove that point, And so, and that's exactly what Paul is doing here. It's what he's doing in the remainder of chapter 4, as he's going to address the issue specifically of how the church should regard the steward of God, the stewards of God. That's point number 2 in our 2-week study of this, how the church should regard the stewards of God. And so, as we've seen from the first few chapters, Paul is dealing with a church that is extremely, extremely arrogant. A church that is extremely full of pride. That is how you could very much describe the church at Corinth. An arrogant and prideful people. Each and every one of them wanted to be seen as the greatest. Each and every single one of them wanted to be seen as the smartest. They all wanted their particular faction, their particular teacher, themselves ultimately to be seen as the greatest in order to bolster their own pride, in order to show that they are the greatest amongst each other. And they were fighting, obviously, over which teacher they thought was the greatest. A lot like, and I even put a little picture up there, a lot like little boys will fight over which superhero is best, Batman or Superman. By the way, it's Superman, by the way. But, yeah, I'm sorry. I know, Adam agrees with me, right, brother? But that's the idea. That's the idea of what's going on in the church of Corinth. I mean, they were immaturely fighting over which teacher they thought was the greatest, much in the same immature way. And yet, kind of coming at it from the perspective of those stewards of God, those men that they were fighting over. And remember, Paul and Peter and Apollos, these are the men that have been mentioned consistently throughout the book. These are the three that they were dividing over. You got to think to yourself, put yourself in their shoes just for a moment. I mean, what this church was doing to them was extremely, extremely degrading. Extremely degrading to these men. These men had been called by God for this particular purpose of sharing with them, as verse 1 states, the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. None of them better than the next. None of them trying to make a name for themselves. None of them trying to promote themselves, but only trying to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their heart. This is what these men were doing. And yet, the people of this church were treating them in a very degrading way. They were treating them as if this calling wasn't true. They were treating them as if they were not real people. Not real people with real feelings and real needs. And they had done so because they had placed themselves in a place of prominence. They had placed themselves in a place of prominence, able to judge these men. As if they were able to judge these men as if they were spiritual kings. That's how Paul describes them in verse 8. Spiritual kings. And yet, as we're going to see as we continue through 1 Corinthians and we see all of their sins laid out for us like dirty laundry, they clearly weren't spiritual kings. They clearly were sinful people. And they clearly had a lot of things to work on themselves. And thus, Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit here, he's utilizing in this text a little godly, frustrated sarcasm to make his point. That's what he's doing. To get them to think about what they are doing and what they are doing wrong. And that's not an abnormal thing for Paul. If you read throughout Paul's letters, Paul is sarcastic over and over again throughout the text, sometimes to the point of being just downright mean a lot of times. I mean, read Galatians. He has some pretty harsh things to say for the Galatians there. And obviously throughout the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he had a lot of very harsh, harsh, pointed things to say to them. So it's not anything abnormal for him to utilize sarcasm. But first and foremost, in regard to how the church should, getting back to our topic at hand, how the church should regard the stewards of God, we see beginning in verse 8, that letter A, the church should be humble to the steward of God's leadership. The church should be humble to the steward of God's leadership. Pick up with me in verse 8. And again, you got to read this with the sarcasm that Paul means from this text. Okay, it's very important. And he says this, already you have what you want. Already you've become rich. And without us, you would become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as laughable, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. And so you can almost sense the sarcasm coming from the page, right? I mean, just dealing with this very arrogant, prideful set of people. And so we see that despite the fact that he's an apostle, he is one of the key leaders in the church at that time. And realistically, pretty much the reason behind why the church at Corinth actually existed. The church at Corinth wouldn't have existed apart from the apostle Paul, God utilizing the apostle Paul's leadership. You notice that Paul sarcastically calls himself the last of all. He places himself as the last of all. Not the one ruling, not the one who is a king or a ruler, as he describes them, which is how he describes the Corinthians, but instead as a man, notice, continuing on, as a man sentenced to death, and as a spectacle. He calls himself a spectacle. And that word spectacle is a very interesting word in the Greek, because it actually comes from the Greek word theatron. Theatron, you can almost hear it. It's where we get the English word theater from. Theater from. And so, combining that with some of the historical aspects of what was going on at that particular time, and combining this comment about being sentenced to death, this idea of calling himself a spectacle, theatron, would have been an allusion to all of the persecutions that were going on at that particular time. Wherein Christians, they would have, and their leaders, and a lot of their leaders, and Paul would become one of them eventually later on, would eventually be taken to the Roman theaters, and either beheaded, or they would be fed to lions. I mean, a lot of major persecution, sentenced to death, a spectacle to be sentenced to death, is what he's talking about here. And so here Paul is facetiously calls them kings. He calls them rulers, just like these people who sat back and watched these Christians being tormented. He essentially is calling the Corinthians the same thing. He calls them kings, rulers, who are just sitting back and watching and judging these stewards of God as if they were just mere spectacles. Some impersonal stage presence that's there to just entertain them. Like a jester in a court. It's there to be critiqued and there to be judged. And so that is what he's addressing here. But again, before we judge the Corinthians too harshly for this, I mean, unfortunately today, this attitude concerning God's stewards today is by and large the pervasive attitude in the American church at large in regard to pastors and elders and church leadership. Okay, it just is, this idea of facetious spiritual kingship, putting ourselves in a place where we shouldn't be. Okay, between the ever infamous church hopper, shopper mentality, wherein, you know, we have to have it our way, the consumerist mentality when it comes to your commitment to a local church, to the celebrity preacher mentality, where, again, I'll just turn off this preacher and turn on this preacher. I mean, American Christianity today, American Christians today are just like the Corinthians. They're just like the Corinthians. They act as kings, judging the men of God like people sitting in a theater, right? You know, oh, this preacher is not relevant enough for me, or missional, or woke enough. I just learned woke is another word these days for preachers. That's the new hot word to call preachers today. And again, you know what? If he's not any of these things, you know what? I'll just jump down the road to the next church, right? Oh, I don't like this particular internet preacher. You know what? I'll just unsubscribe from their podcast and go to the next one. And then to the next one, and to the next one, right? I mean, like a king sitting in a throne room, right? We move from one entertainer to the next. Jester, entertain me. Right? Entertain me, jester. When the fact is, here's the thing, that these stewards, these leaders, these pastor elders that God has placed in our lives are meant to lead you and not the opposite way around. Okay? Not to be rulers over God's people. God's word is very, very clear about that. 1 Peter chapter 5, very, very clear. But to lead. But to lead and to guide and to correct. Just like Paul taught to the very first pastor, Pastor Timothy. One of the very first pastors, anyway. That's how the man of God should be regarded. As a leader. As the leader of the church. And not an entertainer. And again, this is assuming that he's doing his job in a faithful way, like we talked about last week. He's doing it in a faithful, biblical way, as we looked at last Sunday. But that being said, part of being humble to the steward of God's leadership, to God's leadership in your life, is by constantly remembering a few different things. And this is what Paul points out. All that your pastor and elders do, which, again, leads to our next point, letter B, the church should remember the sacrifices that the steward of God makes each and every day. The church should remember the sacrifices that the steward of God makes every day. Verse 10, pick up with me. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. And we have become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. Very pretty picture, right? And so here we see the sarcasm starting to die out a little bit. See the sarcasm starting to die out now as Paul moves on to describe exactly what it looks like to be a man of God. And as you can tell from Paul's example here, it's oftentimes not a very pretty picture. Oftentimes it is a life of sacrifice for God's glory and for the spiritual well-being, the spiritual sake of the people that God has called you to minister to. The pastor elder, thus gives up his reputation, oftentimes looking like what Paul describes here. Oftentimes the preacher looks like the fool so that his people might be wise in Christ, right? He gives up the premise of looking outwardly strong. I'm going to be the strong man here. No, he gives that up. He gives up his strength by looking weak. He gives up his honor by, as Paul says here, by not fighting back with people when they hold him in, as Paul describes, disrepute. Doesn't do it. Gives up his honor. A lot of times he gives up his livelihood many times, understanding that being a pastor doesn't pay very well, all right? It's not a lucrative career choice for any of you who are looking into it, okay? Unless you're going to, sell your soul to the devil, basically, all right? I mean, you don't get as much financial payback for the many years of school that you're in for, say, if you go to school to be a lawyer or a doctor. You just don't. You don't, nor should you, I believe, get paid very well as a pastor. You shouldn't get rich being a pastor. And so because of this, you have to understand, as part of that sacrificial lifestyle that the pastor lives, the pastor and his family do indeed go without. They are indeed, as Paul describes here, poorly dressed, buffeted, sometimes even homeless. We know about that sometimes. Yeah. Many pastors I know have to, again, friends of mine, have to labor, as Paul says, other jobs because their churches don't pay them enough. Many churches are not as generous as Eastford Baptist Church is. And by the way, I'm not getting up here. There's no ill intent. You guys take very good care of me. I'm very thankful for that. But again, this is the life of sacrifice that a pastor lives, understanding that his job is to glorify God and to minister for the good of his people. But worse than this, because our desire is to honor Christ, when, not if, but when people revile us, to use Paul's term, when they persecute us, when they slander us, we are obligated as men of God to always do the right thing. We are obligated as men of God to always do the right thing, to bless, to endure, to entreat. That's what God has called us to, right? And these things are the exact opposite. These things that Paul describes here is the exact opposite of what the world teaches you to do in regard to these things. And to be honest with you, a lot of times, just speaking from the heart today, it's the exact opposite of what you personally want to do. Okay, oftentimes. The world would tell you that when you are reviled, that when you are persecuted, that when you are slandered, to do what? To stand up and demand your rights. To defend yourself. To bite them back. Get them back. Right? That's what the world would tell you to do. And again, to be honest, because this is a constant thing in the life of a pastor or an elder, the temptation to do that, the temptation to bite someone's head off,
to tell him off is there. Okay, believe me. I'm not coming at you with these grandiose intentions in my heart like these things haven't gone through my head. All right? They happen. But here's the thing, is that you don't do those things, right? You don't do them. Why? Because you love your people. And by the way, because you love God more. That's what it is. You don't lash out at the person who's constantly criticizing you. But instead, you thank them. You bless them. You thank them for that comment. You don't, when you get that complaining email on the screen, right? You resist the temptation to put your fist through the screen, right? And instead, what do? You send a nice, godly reply back. That's what you do. You do this. Why? Why do you do it? Because you want to honor God and because you want to be a good example to those that you are leading. All for the glory of your great Savior who has saved you from that kind of thing. So you praise God for that. And so despite the fact that many times as a steward of God, you may be treated like what Paul describes here, the scum of the world or the refuse of all things. Despite the fact that oftentimes you will be treated like doo-doo, all right? That's what he's talking about. What do? You sacrifice. You sacrifice. You make the sacrifices necessary in order to be a faithful steward. Again, just like we talked about last week. And by the way, that is not just for the preacher. This is the example that I am to live, but that is what each and every single one of us, as Christians, regardless of your calling to God, is to live in light of. When we are indeed slandered and reviled and persecuted ourselves, we are called upon to bless those and endure in the faith and entreat them. That is what we are all called upon to do, not just the preacher. And so, but getting back to the idea of the elder pastor, the stewards of God, the church needs to remember often, in order for them to submit and humble to the leadership of that pastor, you need to remember often the sacrifices that these men make for the Lord's sake and for the sake of you, for the sake of the flock, so that we might honor these stewards and that we might honor the Lord ultimately in the process. But going further, letter C, the church should remember their steward's love for them as his motivation. The church should remember their steward's love for them as his motivation. Pick up with me in verse 14. It says, I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. It's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere, in every church. And so, while Paul, up until this point, has been expressing his clear frustration, he's been expressing his clear frustration with the church at Corinth, he now very, very clearly in this text shows them his heart, shows them his intents behind why he's saying what he's saying. And by the way, what he's going to say later on in the future. His intention for the sarcasm, his intention for the strong words that he has said and is going to say was not to make them feel ashamed. That wasn't his purpose, but rather to admonish them, to teach them, to advise them strongly. That's what it is. Even to scold them. You can even translate that word as scold them in a loving way. Just as a father would do to his children, to scold them as children that he's loved. As a matter of fact, in verse 14, in 15, he regarded himself as what? He called himself their spiritual father. And they, as he addresses them, his beloved children. Notice the love there. The love that was behind what Paul was saying. That's how much Paul loved this church. He loved these people. He loved them just like a father loves his children. That's how much he loved them. And I can't tell you how much I love my children. That's how much Paul loved this church. As a father who wants what is best. As a father who wants what is right. As a father who wants what is good for his children. That's how he is admonishing them. And by the way, as one who bears the responsibility of setting an example for them to follow, which is why he says in verse 16, he says what? Be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. That's not some arrogant thing that Paul is saying. That's the responsibility that each and every father has, is to set an example that your children might imitate, right? And Lord willing, it's a good one. And so, in other words, while Paul was expressing his frustration with this church, he wants them to know his intentions. He wants them to know his intentions behind why he is saying the hard things that he is going to say, and he's going to say even harder things to them in the next few chapters, okay? He wants them to know he loves them. That's what he wants. He wants them to know, I love you, church. I love you, church. Yes, you might have countless guides in Jesus Christ. There are countless guides in Christ, countless teachers, countless leaders who would want to guide and lead you and be your leader, right? But the difference between all of those countless leaders and Paul is Paul loves you. That's his heart. That's his heart. And folks, this, by the way, is why it is so, so, so important to have a pastor in your life. So important. So important to have a pastor in your life that knows you and cares about you and loves you, just like Paul did for the Corinthians. To commit yourself to a local church in membership, put the ring on the finger, like I always say, right? So that you can have your own personal pastor, right? Your pastor. The countless, I'm just going to tell you this, the countless radio and internet preachers, all of these different ones that you can just open up your iPhone and listen to, I'm going to tell you something. None of those men love you. I hate to break it to you. You're just a number in their hit feed. That's all that you are. They don't love you. They don't know you. They might be the best preacher in the world, but they don't love you. You can bounce from church to church, and when we do these things, when you bounce from church to church and you're not involved regularly and you don't attend church regularly, all of these different things, you're not going to have that kind of relationship with that church and with that steward of God that God intends, clearly intends for you, okay? And again, if you're constantly critical of your pastor or your elders and you don't make concessions and you don't make efforts to get to know the man and love him and just be blessed by him and his ministry and his family and these kind of things, again, it's not going to be good for your spiritual walk. That is Paul's intention here. And so here's the thing, folks, is on a personal note today, I'm just going to tell you, I want to be your pastor. Coming at you for, as one of the elders of this church, as the teaching elder of this church, I want to be your pastor. Your pastor. Okay? I want to get to know you. I want to care about you. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want to love on you is what I want. Okay? I want to be your pastor. You know, I want to be the guy that walks side by side with you through this life. That's what I want. I want to be the guy that celebrates with you all the happiness and the joys of this life, weddings and just sitting around your table just laughing and joking. I mean, these are awesome things. You know, I want to be the guy just like, you know, I mean, you think of a pastor. I want to be the guy that you can call at midnight if you need to talk. I want to be the guy that holds your hand in the hospital and is there for you when you need him, when you need him the most. That's my heart. I want to be your pastor. For your sake and for God's glory. And that's the way that Paul was with the Corinthians. That's the way he was. And by the way, even when he couldn't go and do it himself, because a lot of times that's what was going on with Paul. I mean, he was ministering all over the place. But he loved these people. And even when he couldn't be there himself physically, when he was unable, what did he do? What does it say in the text here? He sent Timothy to remind them of his ways. To remind them of his ways. I mean, again, that's indeed referring to how to act. I mean, these kind of things. But also to remind them of Paul's love for that church. And so here's the thing today. The application is that you need to get to know your pastors. You need to get to know your elders. You need to see their heart. And you need to understand their intentions behind why they do what they do. Because here's the thing. The day is going to come when you disagree with something that is said or done. Either by myself or one of my fellow elders. It just happens. Just going to happen. We're sinners. And by the way, we make mistakes, okay? Which, thankfully, and I speak for our elders too, we own up to when we do. But that day is going to come. Day is going to come when we need to go to you and correct you, perhaps, for something that is going on in your life. I mean, just like Paul is doing for the Corinthians, right? Day is going to come when you need a pastor. Day is going to come when you need a pastor to be there for you, to pray with you, to listen to you, to talk to you, to just love on you. Day is going to come. And so understanding that that preacher loves you, and I do, church, I do. Understanding that that preacher loves you and that his intentions are for your good and for the good of the church is so very, very important for you to understand and for you to trust. I'm just going to say it. A healthy, functional church is one that knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that their pastor loves them. And Lord willing, that's what I'm going to be. Lord willing, that's what all of us as elders will be. And I pray that I continue to grow in that. But finally, from the words, the final words of Paul in chapter 4, we see letter D, final point. The church should be careful how they talk of their stewards. The church should be careful how they talk of their stewards. Verse 18. Some are arrogant, as though I was not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? And so, again, we see here Paul's not pulling any punches, is he? Not pulling any punches with these people. There were arrogant people in the church at Corinth. That's what was going on. They were arrogant people who loved to talk about Paul, loved to express their arrogant opinions about Paul. And Paul had said previously that he was going to come back to them. He was going to come back to Corinth. He was going to finish what he started. But at this particular point, he was being providentially hindered, is what was happening. Paul made plans, but then his plans changed. Okay? God changed his plans, ultimately, which happens often to leaders. All right? A good example of this is in Acts 16, using Paul's example, Acts 16:7 on Paul's second missionary journey, where it says that Paul, Silas, and Timothy attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to. Okay, they had plans, but God didn't allow them to go there where they wanted to go. And that's why in this text, Paul clarifies his plans by stating in verse 19, he says, I'll come to you soon, what? If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And so what happened there is that Paul needed to bow the knee of his schedule to the sovereignty of God's plans and not his own. And so again, what he was calling upon these folks is to understand the providential hindrance of what was going on in his life, that he will come to them if the Lord wills. But again, addressing the issue of their arrogance, but in the case of the Corinthians, I mean, you can just hear these overly critical, arrogant people talking about Paul, talking about the steward of God, right? You know, if it was me, you could just hear them, because people haven't changed. I mean, you know, if it was me, I would have been in Corinth already, right? You know, do you think that Paul is really anointed by God? You know, he can't even get to Corinth when he said he was going to get there. You can just hear it, right? Some apostle Paul is, right? Some apostle he is. He said he was going to go do something and then he didn't do it. Didn't do it in my time. He hasn't even gotten into it yet. Some apostle he is, right? I mean, you can just hear people saying these things. Why? Because people haven't changed. 2,000 years, people haven't changed. Right? People haven't changed. People still like to talk about people, especially pastors, elders. They still like to talk about people in these critical fashions. They'll talk about the pastor, they'll talk about the elders, their families making arrogant assumptions about his intentions, about his character, especially when things are going poorly or when they disagree with something that he does. I mean, even on the car ride home today, right? One of the things that we're guilty of, one of the things I've been guilty of in the past is talking about what I heard on Sunday morning and trying to discern the pastor's intentions behind why he's preaching what he's preaching, especially when it comes to oddball sermons like this, because that's what happens when you do verse-by-verse exposition. You go through the text, you're going to hit some passages you wouldn't normally do. I wouldn't normally preach from this text. But again, I would try to discern what the pastor meant by that. Who is he pointing at today, right? Who's the pastor pointing at, right? Well, again, just answering that question, who is he pointing at, all right? I'm not pointing at anybody, all right? I'm just preaching this text because that's what verse 8 through 21 states, all right? But I will say this, that while that's not true, I'm not aiming at anybody, on the other end of the spectrum, as I would say with any of my sermons, if the shoe fits, wear it, okay? We need to, when the Holy Spirit is convicting us of certain sins in our lives, we need to change as a result of that conviction and not misplace the blame or try to shift the guilt elsewhere. If the Holy Spirit is working on your heart in terms of conviction, own it. Own it and do something about it. But yet Paul states in verse 20, he says this, the kingdom of God doesn't consist in talk, but in power. In other words, what's going on here is that these arrogant, prideful, conceited, this conceited, arrogant talk does nothing. It does absolutely nothing to display the power of God in one's life. This arrogant kind of attitude does nothing to show the power of God. And thus the application is one should be very careful how they speak realistically of any other Christian, for that matter. Speak of their intentions, speak of their motivations behind what they do. Should be very careful of that. But in this particular case, in regard to the steward of God, got to be careful what you say. Examining your own heart first. Examining your own heart first for God's power in your own life. Right? In essence, before I judge the decisions of the leaders of the church, am I, through God's power, myself being arrogant, like Paul describes? Am I being prideful? Am I being conceited? Are my intentions, my personal intentions, behind either this criticism or my thoughts, whatever it may be, are they fully biblically justified? Are they godly? Are they coming from the power of God or from the flesh? Have I given the stewards of God the benefit of the doubt? Am I making unjustified assumptions, ungodly assumptions on the intentions and motivations of the leadership? Am I myself displaying the power of God in my life by being humble and by understanding these men and understanding their intentions and their motives of love, or does my spiritual life simply consist in this? Talk. And Lord willing, by the steward of God's faithfulness and humility, ultimately, as we've talked about, towards those who would criticize the man of God, these folks indeed will, as Paul talks about, be silenced by the sheer power of God emanating from this man as he lives as an example in the best of his ability and by the Spirit of God to honor him and to give glory to the great God who has called him. So, we must be very, very careful how we speak of one another, but also how we speak of the stewards that God has placed in our lives. But in conclusion, verse 21, Paul goes on to say this. He says, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? And this, of course, is building into the next section of the book, which realistically gets into the real meat of what Paul is writing to the Corinthians to confront them with. Paul is indeed going to come to this church. He's not going to come with a spirit of gentleness, but instead he's going to come with a rod. He's coming with that rod of correction to this church, right? He's going to do that pretty much for the remainder of the book, dealing with specific sin issues that were plaguing the church at that particular time. It's going to be a plethora of them. Next week, he's going to deal with sexual sin, the sexual sin that was plaguing that church at the time that was rampant and accepted by everyone in that church, and how they shouldn't accept it, and how they should reject it, and how they should live holy lives that are sanctified. So he's going to deal with sexual sin next week, and then a ton of other issues in the weeks later. But again, so applicable to the modern day church, so applicable to the Corinthian church, and so applicable to the modern day church today. And so I pray that God would use these sermons, use this book in order to grow us as a church body in our functionality, to humble us, to grow us in all of the ways that we individually need to grow, and also in the ways that we as a church, as a body, need to grow. And so may God be faithful to do that for all of us. And so let's pray as we conclude. Father, I thank you. I pray for you to be at work in the hearts and lives of each one here. God, as we have examined these past 2 weeks in regard to the steward of God, looking at these men that you have providentially called by your sovereignty and through the qualifications found in very clearly spelled out in your word, God, that we would, as a people, would see them as the beneficial aspects of the church that they are. God, you have placed pastors, elders in our lives in order that we might grow. And God, I pray that we would see that we as a church would grow into that we would understand the calling that you have placed, the sacrifices, the love ultimately that these men have for you and for your church. And God, as a result of that, we would indeed submit, as your word says, that we would help to be a constructive member of our local church, a healthy member, God. God, that our church may grow, that our church may prosper, that our church may understand and display the love of Christ, beginning with its leadership, God, and that you indeed may get all the glory for all of it. And so, God, bless this time that we've had in your word today and grow us as a result. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.